Devotee Care Program by His Holiness Bhaktivedanta Swami Swami in Kali Village.
Bye. Lord, and so Paridhajakacharya Stotra Satan, His Divine Grace Abhacharya Vinda Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Shri Shri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai, Nitai Gaur Premanam. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, all glories, all glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam. Vandeham Shri Gurav Shri Yutapadakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Nidhinamine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschati Deshitarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna
Hare Krishna.
So very happy to be here. Whose house is it, by the way? It is your house, right? Okay. So thank you for your hospitality in having all of us come here. I think the topic for today is the mentorship system, right? And why it's so important and how it can be used in the service of Srila Prabhupada and Lord Krishna. What is the goal of our life?
Huh?
Krishna Prema. Very simple. So the goal of our life is to develop love for Lord Krishna. So someone may say, well, it doesn't say in the Srimad Bhagavatam that we should have a mentorship system. Or it doesn't say in any of the Upanishads or the Puranas. But it also doesn't say that you can use email in the service of Krishna. It also doesn't say that you can use a motor car or an aeroplane in the service of Krishna. So, the principle is, whatever helps us to become Krishna conscious and become fixed in the path, that we adopt, that we accept. Of the symptoms of surrender that is mentioned, Srila Sanatana Goswami quotes from the scriptures in the Hari Bhakti Vilas, and he says that we must accept anukulyena sankalpaha pratikulyasya varjanam. Whatever is favorable for devotional service, we should accept with determination. And whatever is unfavorable for our Krishna consciousness, we should reject with determination. So similarly, if any arrangement is helpful for our Krishna consciousness, if it doesn't otherwise impede in any of the basic principles of Krishna consciousness, then we should use it certainly. So the mentorship system is one such system which we use, because as Prabhupada says, utility is the principle. Do you know these four basic points that Prabhupada said?
Yeah.
Which are they?
Books are the basis.
Books are the basis. Not that bucks are the basis. Books are the basis.
Preaching
is the essence. Not that breaching is the essence. We don't breach the rules. We preach. Preaching is the essence. Then
purity
is a force. It is not that purity is a farce. It is a force. It is very powerful. Where there is purity, everything happens. Krishna Shakti Vina Nahe Tar Pravartan. Okay, and lastly, utility is a principle. Not that futility is a principle. No, Krishna consciousness is not futile. There is perfection. So books are the basis, preaching is the essence, purity is the force, utility is the principle. So when we say utility is the principle, we mean that anything that can be utilized in the service of Krishna, we should use it. So one point is to say, well, this is not in the scripture, that is not in the scripture, but we have to see according to this principle of utility. Of course, it must also be sanctioned by Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. We cannot simply whimsically concoct some way to serve Krishna. But it must be in accordance with the principles that are laid down by Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. So the mentorship system is known by different names in different places. It has been current in ISKCON for the last perhaps 2 decades or so. And it has been found to be very useful. The principle basically, it's known by different names. In some parts of India it's called counselor system. But in the Western countries the word counselor means some kind of a psychiatrist or a psychologist or something. So if you say you're going to a counselor's meeting, then they think that there's some issue there, some problem. So then what's in a name, as Shakespeare has said? So we change the name, doesn't matter. So we call it anything else, we call it mentorship system. In another place we call it the Satsang Mandal Yojana. Yojana means a plan. And basically that's what it is. It's a place where you get satsang. What is satsang? It is sangha which is based on sat, on truth. Sangha means company or association, and sat means truth. So satsangha means that association that leads us forward on the path of truth. That association where we keep company with those who are also moving on the same path of truth. And mandal means a circle, it's a group. You have many groups. So you can call it like that. And then there are various other systems where devotees come together for satsang. There is a Namahatta format where you have a weekly program, someone comes and gives a lecture, and so on. And then there is a Bhakti Vriksha system where people also come together, but there is a very fixed format in which it is done. Then you have so many other systems like this. So whatever works, whatever helps, utility is the principle. So in this system, basically it focuses on ensuring that every single devotee in the community of devotees is taken care of in all respects. Now as you know, the hardest thing in this world, what is the hardest thing in this world? There are many hard things actually. Perhaps living itself is hard. What else is hard? Living with yourself is hard, living with another one person is hard. And if you add another one person, it's harder. Add yet another person, it's even harder. And when you're in a group of people, it can be really hard. Yes? So it's like that. You need satsang. You need the company of devotees. You can't do without it. And yet, where there are two human beings, there's always something. Yes?
Yes.
Everyone has experience?
Yes.
Sufficient? There is a story of the 24 gurus in the Srimad Bhagavatam 11th canto that's told by Krishna himself actually. And one of the 24 gurus of the Avadhuta Brahman is a young unmarried girl who was waiting for a prospective bridegroom to come along. And one time a family came to see her in the house. They had a son and they wanted to see whether she was right for their son. So as it happened that her family was not there at home, she was alone. So because she was taken by surprise, so she went inside and she had to make something in the kitchen. So she had two bangles. Actually she had several bangles on each hand. So as she was working in the kitchen, the bangles were clanging together and making some noise. So she thought it doesn't look nice because they'll think we don't have a servant, they'll think we are a poor family. It won't reflect well, maybe my chances for marriage will come down. So then she took off some bangles and left two on each. So the noise reduced, but still there was some clanging. Then she took off one each, so there was only one. Then she happily worked and served the guests. So the Avadhuta Brahman learns from this that when you're alone, then there's no clanging. The moment the second one comes in, there's clanging, there's noise. So in Kali Yuga, the greatest austerity is to live with others, cooperate with others, live harmoniously in a mood of love and devotion, selflessly. That is really the challenge in Kali Yuga. So in Kali Yuga, things don't happen alone. Like in the early days, spiritual life was practiced in solitude. Or even in the early part of this age, even as much as 500 years ago, as recently as 500 years ago, we find that Haridas Thakur could practice his bhajan himself all alone. But if we try to imitate Haridas Thakur, then very quickly we will not be able to practice Krishna consciousness. We cannot artificially imitate Nirjan Bhajan. It's called Nirjan. Nirjan means where there's no one else, solitude, in a solitary place, bhajan. So especially for bhakti, the association of devotees is very, very important. We cannot do without the association of devotees. Tulyam alavenapi nasvargam napunarbhavam bhagavat sanghe sangasya martyanam ke mutashishaha. You know this famous verse from Bhagavatam? The association of devotees is so valuable that even a fraction of a moment's association with the devotees is more valuable. It cannot be compared to the attainment of heavenly planets and even attainment of liberation. What then to speak of attaining some ordinary material benefits of this planet, of this world? So the association of devotees is a very priceless jewel that has been given to us by the mercy of Lord Krishna. Srila Prabhupada often said, what is the purpose of ISKCON in one sentence?
Association of devotees.
To give association of devotees to the people of this world. So this is our purpose, so that everyone can have satsang. That's all. ISKCON is not meant for anything else. And whatever is done within ISKCON, if some property is purchased to make a temple or if some something is done, some car is purchased for the temple, or some other television program is arranged for preaching, whatever it may be, it's all for this one purpose, to give association of devotees to people of this world. So how best to do that? When we are together, say in a temple or in any other place, it's nice. There is a lecture, there is some nice kirtan, there is prasadam, and then we all go back home. We've heard something nice in the class. And then what? And then the next week, we come again, and the same thing happens, which is of course necessary, it's important, and it should be done. At the same time, for the rest of the week perhaps, we are not so much in touch with the devotees. We are caught up in our worldly life, our job, our home, our samsara. And also we don't get the opportunity to really systematically get trained. So the mentorship system actually facilitates the personalized training and care of devotees. You see, the philosophy of bhakti is very personal. It's full of nice emotion that the devotee has towards Krishna. And naturally, it is also the same positive sentiments must be there towards the devotees. So, it's very personal. But it may happen that sometimes in the course of our dealings, especially when the number of devotees increases, that sense of personalism, that personal touch is sometimes lost. It's simply because of sheer numbers, it may be. When there are 100 devotees in the temple, perhaps someone is left out, someone doesn't get the attention that is due to him or her, and the kind of training personally that is required may not be available. So it needs to have another system where we break down the larger community of devotees into smaller groups. And in each of these groups, then it can be ensured that there is some systematic discussion of philosophy, discussion of Srila Prabhupada's books, discussion of the etiquette and lifestyle of a devotee, what to do and what to not do, chanting of the holy names together, the kirtan as well as learning bhajans, and also discussing practical services, discussing practical issues that come in the way of our spiritual life, sharing realizations, all these things, and of course, sharing prasadam, the six loving exchanges of the devotee, right? All of you have read Nectar of Instruction?
Yes.
So, dadati, pratigranati, etc. So, these things can happen very nicely in a smaller group. And therefore, we suggest that these smaller groups should not be very large. A rule of thumb is that you may have a group of maybe 10, maximum 15 people. Of course, in different places, the conditions are different. So some places you may have a little more and some places a little less. Doesn't matter. It's not a hard and fast rule. But the point is, if you have a smaller number, it's a manageable number. Then the devotees in that group can have very personal interactions with each other. Devotees can get a chance to speak. They can get a chance to prepare and give a little small lecture, 5 minutes lecture, 2 minute lecture, 10 minute lecture. And the discussions can also be more intimate. And also the relationships get a chance to develop. And also there can be more personalized care and attention to every devotee, because we are in a situation in the modern world where we are flowing against the current, right? The world is moving in one direction and we are all moving in the opposite direction. So naturally there's so much of drain pulling you back. And every now and then you have to actually pull your socks up, pull yourself up and see, well, actually, I slipped back a little into Maya. Maybe I just switched on the TV the other day and just, I started seeing something, or maybe I did this or that. We tend to get influenced. So we all have so many issues in life and we want to discuss them. So we don't often get the opportunity because there's just too many devotees and we don't know how to go about doing it. So this is another benefit of having such a system where you break down the community of devotees into groups. But this breakdown doesn't mean that there should be a breakdown in communication between the different groups. We have to be careful that these groups do not become isolated islands. It's not that each group lives by itself and becomes independent. No, not like that. Ultimately, all the groups should come together and hear and chant together. So there should be opportunities when the smaller groups come together, and there will also be occasion in the week when all the different groups come together, and it doesn't matter who belongs to which group. This is just an ordinary, convenient method of grouping. But when we come together, then it doesn't really matter who is in which group, and all the devotees mix together very nicely, hear and chant together. The six loving exchanges between the devotees can happen very nicely. That's how it should be. Unity in diversity. Everybody's nature is different. No two people are the same. And yet we must all live together very nicely for higher purposes, for the pleasure of serving Srila Prabhupada and Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. So this is really the essence of the mentorship system. The idea is that the devotees meet in a group at a certain place. It could be by rotation in different places, or it could be in one place, whatever is convenient. And usually there is some kind of a pattern. The first few minutes there is some kirtan, and then perhaps there is some recitation of verses from the Bhagavad Gita or some other important verses. Then there is chanting of some prayers, the regular prayers that we have, like say the Shikshashtakam prayers, the Gurvashtakam prayers. So one by one the standard prayers are recited, they are memorized, and also the meaning of every prayer and the verses that we chant are also learnt and memorized. So we should know what we are chanting and what it means. And then after that there is a discussion on some books of Srila Prabhupada. There is a syllabus that can be followed. And everyone comes prepared with reading. Then you discuss a few pages of that book, some discussion, maybe someone speaks a few minutes, and then some questions. And then you go on to discussing something about Vaishnava etiquette and lifestyle, maybe like chanting, maybe about how to take bath. Yes, it's an important question. How to take bath, how to brush the teeth, small things and big things, how to serve prasadam, how to cook prasadam. By how to cook prasadam, we don't mean not just the technical things of what items and ingredients to mix, but just the whole culture of it all. Everything. Vaishnava etiquette is such a huge area. There is so much to know. Actually, if we start discussing all these things, nobody would come to Krishna consciousness. People would faint. All the things that we are expected to do as devotees. And on top of it all, the most difficult thing, one is expected to be humble. And more tolerant than a tree. It's too much. There was one poet in Bengal, and he had a long-standing desire that, I have seen these Vaishnavas, let me know what it's like. I also one day can become a Vaishnav maybe. And then he came to the Association of Devotees. And then he wrote this verse. Anybody understands Bengali here? No Bengali. Yes. You are Bengali?
I understand.
You understand. He said, Vaishnav howar mone chilo shar, trinadapi shlok shune pore gelo bar. So the meaning is, for a long time, I had a desire to be a Vaishnava. Then I heard this Trinadapi Sunichena Shloka and I said, forget it. So, Vaishnava etiquette is a big thing. And generally, we don't discuss so much about these things. So these smaller groups or gatherings are opportunities where you can actually discuss this so nicely, deeply, systematically, one by one. How to offer obeisances, how to be in the temple, how to sit in the temple. So many things, how to offer obeisances. Yeah? For example, do you know that we should not offer obeisances with one hand? But how many devotees do that? Yeah, mostly I see devotees doing that. They will hold the bead bag with one hand and then stretch out the other hand. Small things. It's not the end of the world if we do that. But you see, it's the details that make the difference between a trained devotee, an experienced devotee on one hand, and an untrained devotee on the other. So it's the little things that make a difference. So, while the focus should definitely be on the basic fundamental points like becoming humble, chanting Hare Krishna well, doing our service with sincerity and enthusiasm, and so on and so forth, hearing and chanting about Krishna, we should also pay sufficient attention to these small details. At the same time, you have read in Nectar of Instruction, Niyamagraha. Can anyone explain what is Niyamagraha? Yeah? Who would like to explain? Yeah.
Follow the rules and regulations to the extent. Not overdo it, underdo it.
Is there only one meaning? What is Niyamagraha?
To extreme or to loose.
Yeah?
Either very extreme or very loose.
Either very extreme or very loose, yes. Niyamagraha
means that to follow the rules in name only or ignoring the rules as unimportant.
Yes, to follow the rules in name only just for the sake of following without understanding the purpose behind it, or on the other hand, to not follow at all. To lead a whimsical life. There's two words, agraha and agraha. So niyam agraha and niyam agraha. But when you join the two words by the laws of grammar, conjunction sandhi, it becomes niyam agraha. So the word niyam agraha could mean both of these things. So when we talk of rules and regulations and details, we should know that while it is important for us to follow the rules and regulations properly, we should understand the purpose behind these things and realize that ultimately remembering Krishna with devotion is the goal of our rules and regulations. So we shouldn't quibble over small things. I remember one time many years ago, a big quarrel broke out between two ladies in another temple because one Mataji was sitting with her toes that peeped out from her sari. The toe, she was sitting cross-legged, like all of us are sitting cross-legged. So the toe was pointing out. So this other Mataji lady got a little upset. She said, you know, according to Nectar of Devotion, we shouldn't show our feet to the deity. I mean, the foot should not be exposed. It was just this much. It was getting exposed. So there was a little argument between the two devotees. And then it just moved on to higher realms. Yes. It takes a little thing to start. So yes, you see, little rules are there. It's true, she may have been doing something wrong, but you don't have to go down on her like a ton of bricks. You can just tell it nicely. Tell it nicely. So as devotees also, then we can be a little cautious. For example, that we don't sit with our back to the deity. Oh, so many things are there, in Nectar of Devotion and many other places, there are small rules. So these things need to be discussed in the association of devotees. Perhaps in a regular class, which is meant for the public, new people are there, the older devotees are there. So the class is somewhat general. And you can't always get so systematic and so specific. But in these smaller groups, you can actually discuss all these things very, very nicely. So this is also an opportunity for being trained in principles of etiquette. It's called sadachar. Sadachar means good behavior. Sat achar. Not achar, not pickle. Achar. Achar is behavior. Sat means on the principles of truth or good. So there is vichar, there is achar, and then there is prachar. Yes? Vichar means that our thoughts must be good first. Our thoughts must be right. Our desires must be right. Our attitudes must be right. How can these things be right? By hearing. By hearing properly. Reading Srila Prabhupada's books, hearing the different classes, lectures, discussing with devotees. So by this process of hearing, one develops an understanding of what Krishna consciousness is all about. Developing the right attitude is so important, actually. In the preface to the Nectar of Instruction, Srila Prabhupada mentions that advancement in Krishna consciousness depends on the attitude of the follower. Yeah, this one statement, would you like to repeat after me? Advancement in Krishna consciousness depends on the attitude of the follower. So attitude, such a thing, yeah, very hard to define it. Very hard to pinpoint. What is this attitude? Where do you find it? Which organ of the body do you find it in? The brain, the heart, the hand, the leg, where is it? Something very hard to understand, but you can easily understand it when you see somebody, isn't it? So attitude, now these are all the subtle things that we need to talk about. So this is an opportunity to discuss all these things, and then we can chant the various Vaishnava bhajans. Our devotees must also get to know our Gaudiya Vaishnava heritage and tradition. And then there is a little prasadam. So in this way, with some little social interaction, the meeting for the week or the fortnight, whatever it may be, it concludes. So this is generally the way it goes on. Yeah, that's fine, I think. It's okay. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I don't know how Shukadev Goswami managed it. There were hundreds and hundreds of sages, and he didn't need any microphone. Neither did Suta Goswami in Naimisharanya. In those days, they managed without iPods and laptops and cars and washing machines. Life was so much simpler and so much happier. So anyway, this is what the mentorship thing is. And for those, we must know that the devotees who are, shall we say, leading the groups, should be very conscious that we are not leaders, we are servants. Very important point. So we are actually serving the devotees in our group, and I am the servant of these devotees. I am not the leader. I am not the one who is going to be the boss. Right? There's Dasanu Das and there's Bossanu Boss. So we are Dasanu Das. So our pleasure is to serve, not to lord it. We are not to be controllers. We are not controllers. We are servants of the devotees. And that is our fortune. If we get the opportunity to serve the devotees in this spirit, then even Brahma and Indra will come to touch your feet if you have this attitude. So this is how it should be. We are all meant to be in this spirit. And all the different groups should work together cohesively. There is no scope for false ego. There is no scope for self-interest. These two things are our greatest enemies. False ego and self-interest. Ahankar and Swarth. As devotees start living together in human society, many times a lower nature comes up. Even though in Krishna consciousness we are trying to bring out our higher spiritual natures, but because we are conditioned living entities, many, many lifetimes of conditioning is there. So this conditioning, our lower nature, sometimes tends to come up and show its face in the form of ego or self-interest or desire for name and fame or whatever it may be. So we have to be very cautious as we go along in this system, that even though this mentorship system has so many plus points, it is so wonderful, but we also have to be cautious that number one, the groups don't become independent, the groups all come together. It's not that only devotees in that group associate with each other, but all the devotees in all the groups should also associate and mingle together very lovingly in Krishna consciousness. And also that everyone in the groups should remain in this spirit of being the servant of the devotees. This should be our mood, and then there'll be no looking back. So team spirit in Krishna consciousness is very hard. But in Kali Yuga, as I was mentioning in the beginning of this talk, it's hard to do things alone. You have to do things in a group. There's no option. Teamwork is it in any activity you see. And not just in Kali Yuga, even in earlier ages, everything was teamwork. How much can one person do? Mahaprabhu says in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, I am a transcendental gardener. I have these fruits of Krishna prema and I want to distribute it. But I am only one person. How can one person do everything? So I need many, many assistants. So even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying it has to be teamwork. And in teamwork, then there will be naturally different natures coming together. So this is our challenge. Our challenge is to live together as a team, never let our sense gratification, never let our self-interest, subtle or gross, never let our ego, never let our independence come in the way of harmoniously living together as a united group for the pleasure of Guru and Krishna in the service of the whole world. This is important. This is the spirit that is required. This is the training that we really should have for spiritual life. So that our lower natures are destroyed and the higher spiritual nature is allowed to flower and flourish. It is said that in the two types of people are always there in this world, the devas and the asuras, the devotees and the demoniac, right? the divine and the demoniac. And in Satyuga, they were found on different planets. Like you had demigods, and then you had Hiranyakashipu in different planets. Then in Treta Yuga, the divine and the demoniac were on the same planet, but in different countries, like Ram and Ravana. And then in Dwapar Yuga, you had the divine and the demoniac, both in the same country, but in different cities. Indraprastha and Hastinapur. Indraprastha were the Pandavas, Hastinapur was Kauravas. And in Kali Yuga, the divine and the demoniac reside together. Where? In my neighbor's heart? In my heart. In everyone's heart. So the divine and the demoniac, both are there. So Yudhishthir Maharaj and Duryodhan both reside in our heart. And time to time, both of them speak up. Sometimes Duryodhan in our heart gets up and says something. And it's quite painful when he starts speaking. Sometimes Yudhishthir Maharaj speaks and we start thinking, oh, I'm a pure devotee. And no sooner have I started thinking like that than Duryodhan again comes up. Don't forget me. I'm your friend. I'm here. All this wonderful ego, this delicious, all these things, wonderful things, anger, greed, envy. So these two things are in our heart. And we have to cultivate it in such a way that Duryodhana is killed. And Yudhishthir Maharaj emerges victorious. How did Yudhishthir Maharaj emerge victorious? By the help of Krishna. Because he was Krishna's devotee, as were all his brothers. And therefore victory was assured for the Pandavas. Yatra Yogeshwaraha Krishna, Yatra Partha Dhanuttaraha, Tatra Shri Vijayo Bhuti Dhruvanitir Matir Mama. The last verse of the Gita. Wherever there is the Yogeshwar Krishna, wherever there is the wielder of the Gandiva bow, Arjuna, there will be beauty, there will be morality, there will be victory. Everything auspicious will be there. So similarly, we take shelter of the higher nature and then we make advancement in our life. Yes? And now, before I conclude, I want to end with one quote. Now this quote, I must warn you, is not from an ISKCON devotee. And he's not even a Krishna devotee. But nevertheless, the quote is so wonderful that I don't lose an opportunity to say it. Whichever place I go to, I definitely make sure I slip in this one quote before I leave that place. And this quote was by Abraham Lincoln Prabhu. It is such a nice, deep quote that I can't help calling him Prabhu. Now listen carefully and try to memorize it. Yes? There is no limit to the wonderful things that people can do working together if it does not matter who gets the credit. Okay? I'll repeat again, hear carefully. There is no limit to the wonderful things people can do working together if it does not matter who gets the credit. All of you look stunned in ecstasy. Did you get the quote?
Yes.
You understood?
Yes.
Okay, now, I would like 5 devotees, one after the other, to say this without looking into your books. Yes.
there is no limit to the wonderful things that people can do working together if it does not matter who gets the good.
Wonderful. Who else?
Thank you.
Who else? Yes.
There is no limit to wonderful things that people can do together if it doesn't matter who takes the credit.
Wonderful. Yes.
There is no limit to the wonderful things people can do together if it doesn't matter who gets the credit.
Excellent. Number four. Who else? Two more devotees have to say it. Yes.
There is no limit to the wonderful things people can do working together if it does not matter who gets the credit.
Very good. Last? Yes.
There is no limit to wonderful things people can do together if it doesn't matter who takes the credit.
Yes. Who gets the credit? Even if it doesn't take it. But if somebody gets it, it pinches like anything. One time when I said this, then another devotee replied, he said, well, yes, the credit goes to Krishna. I said, that's not the problem. Everyone will be happy to give credit to Krishna. The problem is when it goes to him. That is the problem. It should have gone to me. Yes, Krishna is fine, but Krishna is far away. But this one is right next to me. And that one is right near me. So these are the issues that we are going to face as the community of devotees grows. The community dynamics, human interactions and human relationships, they often bring out the lower natures within us. So we must be very cautious to not let our lower natures get the better of us. We must always keep focused on the higher nature. We are basically spiritual beings. Somehow or other we are here in this material world. So we must focus constantly on the higher nature. And in this way, together as a group of devotees, make advancement in our spiritual life. At the shelter of Srila Prabhupada and Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. Hare
Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Vijay Gopikesh Prabhu was very, very keen that I should come here. He had been explaining to me about his efforts to develop this kind of system here. He had a talk with me on the phone from here to India and also here in Sydney. And he was telling me how things are growing nicely. So yes, it is nice. It is wonderful. We need this kind of development work. And all the devotees must be able to get facilitated in the growth of their Krishna consciousness. This is really the key. Yena kena prakarena manaha Krishna niveshayet. Somehow or the other, by hook or by crook, better by hook, not by crook, we should become Krishna conscious. That's the principle. Right? So we'll leave the floor open for question answers. I don't want to monopolize the whole discussion. So if you have any questions, etc., I'll be happy to hear.
Is this a mentor or a counselor? What would be his qualification?
He should have a PhD and BSc. Good qualification? No. Not required. You don't require any material qualifications. One qualification above all, the devotee should be humble and sincere. This is very important. A humble and sincere devotee and with no desire for, let us say, anything else. Doesn't matter, other material things are not important. Of course, it's always better that the devotee also has sufficient experience in Krishna consciousness. So someone who's extremely new to Krishna consciousness may not be able to do it. So a fairly good understanding of the philosophy and practice of Krishna consciousness is also essential. Some experience is necessary of how this movement works. Right? And also there must be a spirit of willing to sacrifice for others. A spirit of selflessness must be there. The missionary spirit, the missionary zeal must be there. Willingness to cooperate with others, a willingness to go ahead as a group with everyone else and not be too independent-minded, that is also helpful so that everyone can nicely move together. At the same time, you should be very understanding, be able to see others' concerns and others' points of view. Not that my way or highway. Yes? These are some of the things. But there's no hard and fast rule, really. Yeah? Yes?
Raj, when you said the quote, I was thinking about this similar quote when you spoke a few months back. We should preach all the time and speak when necessary. That actually went into my heart very deeply.
Okay, Radha Krishna Chandra Prabhu is reminding me of another quote I had given, that also I give. But today I thought I would give it in another session. Since you brought up the thing, then I will say it here also. These are two quotes I like very much. And the second quote is by somebody, he's not an ISKCON devotee again. He's some priest, Christian priest, I think. Maybe several hundred years ago, I don't know, long ago. But doesn't matter. What does it matter? If there's something nice, why should we not accept it? And he said, I think it was Saint Fran, somebody, anyway, I forget the name. We should preach all the time. And when necessary, we should speak. Yes? Can you repeat that, someone? We should preach all the time, and when necessary, we should speak. So what does this mean? Our actions speak louder than our words. Right? So, preaching is not just by words. Preaching is not just when you sit on the asana and give a lecture, but actually our real preaching is through our behavior, our actions, our dealings. That is how a sadhu is known. A devotee is known above everything else by the acharan, by the behavior. As he says to Haridas Thakur, Sanatana Goswami, some people are good preachers, but their behavior is not good. Some people's behavior is good, but they're not good preachers. But you combine both. Therefore, you are a perfect sadhu. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, this comes up. So, achar and prachar. See the connection? And the connection is vichar. So, these three things you please remember. Vichar, achar, prachar. Yeah. When there is good vichar, there will be good achar. When there is good achar, automatically there will be prachar. Even if one is not very philosophically astute, if one is not able to give fiery lectures from the podium, doesn't matter. Even a simple, humble devotee who doesn't know much philosophy, knows the essentials, the basics, he knows, but can also preach very nicely. Just by action, just by one's behavior, That is what really attracts people to Krishna consciousness. Preaching is not simply a matter of demolishing others intellectually by the force of our brilliance and arguments. Sometimes it is necessary to forcefully or systematically present our arguments in favor of Krishna consciousness, that is fine. But at the end of the day, preaching means to change the hearts of people. Whatever it takes to bring people to Krishna consciousness and keep them there is important. The second part is also very important. Not just to bring, also to keep them there. Not that you bring them and then forget about them. There was one other center in America, I remember, there was this one man who was coming to the temple for like 20-25 years, regularly coming. And he didn't take initiation for a long time. It never actually, until the time he was asked this question, "So why haven't you? You're still just coming, visiting." So he said, "So long as I'm a visitor, I'm taken nice care of. But if I become a devotee, then I'll just be like everyone else. No one will take care of me. So I'm better like this because I'm a visitor, so everyone's taking care of me nicely." But it need not be like that. So every single person, whether he or she is a visitor, whether a regular devotee, an old devotee, new devotee, doesn't matter. There should be a very warm personal touch about everything you do. And at the same time, it should also be based on philosophical Krishna consciousness, not just sentimental. So there is place for sentiment, but we are not sentimental from a material point of view. Right? Okay? So that is our preaching mission. So preaching is the
essence.
Any other questions or comments? Yes.
Maharaj, going forward, we are thinking of implementing the system in our Bhakti Vishaya groups as a smaller group to start and understand how it works so that we learn from that. I think that's a proper approach.
I didn't get that. Can you repeat it? You're trying to?
This mentor system.
Yeah.
We're thinking of initially implementing in our Bhakti Vrishya groups on a smaller scale.
Okay.
So we can understand how it works because at least I'm not trained in that. I think most devotees are not trained here.
Uh-huh. Okay, that's fine. It's absolutely fine.
See how it grows and do that.
Yes, absolutely fine.
And also, second question, sorry.
Yes.
Also, related to that, how do we train our mentors? How do we get trained? Is there any process you recommend or any book or guide?
Well, usually what is done is that the different groups, they meet once a week or once a fortnight. Usually, if it's once a week, then it's fine. If it's not possible, then once a fortnight. And then the different mentors are also supposed to meet together amongst themselves once a month at least.
They meet once a week, actually?
No. The mentors or the mentors with their groups?
Both are different groups.
Okay, if you have the time to do that, then that's good. Then you meet once a week, once a fortnight, whatever is possible. And then the mentors there, they can be trained to discuss philosophy, trained to give class, trained to discuss many other things. Some kind of formats are available. And so you can try to implement it like that. But each place has its own unique situation, so you have to judge and decide how it should be done. No place is the same. Every place is unique. What works in India may not work in other places. What works with people from Indian backgrounds may not work with people with other backgrounds. You see, there's a lot of difference. Sometimes it may work and sometimes it may not. So each place you have to see according to the situation and do it. When I went in 1995, 1996, I used to go to Mayapur every month And we did this system for the brahmacharis because they had a large ashram of more than 150 brahmacharis. In those days, I think now it's more. And we set up this system over there. I used to go every month for 3 or 4 days. And that worked quite well. I think it still continues till today. In some, of course, after I left, I was then there for a couple of years. And then there were ups and downs, but it's still some form of this system is still going on with the brahmacharis. But for the community of Western devotees, I could not click. Because somehow there was... Anyway, the word counselor, that's when I learned that it's a wrong word. So it didn't work very well with the householders. It worked well with the brahmacharis. But in other places, it works well with the householders. So it depends. Each place has its own unique flavor. Okay? Yes?
Maharaj, I have a question centered around expectations. You mentioned that we need to work together in furthering Bhagavad-gita. I suppose in a material context, it's a bit easy to digest when you're expecting or relying on someone in a team environment and it doesn't eventuate. You can say, well, it's God's will. If you didn't want it this way, then you can detach yourself. But sometimes in a spiritual context, when you're doing something, seva for the mandir or whatever it is, and you're relying on other devotees, and for one reason or another, you know, things don't eventuate or don't manifest. And there's an unsatisfied feeling because it's for Gopinath, and you feel that the end result isn't optimal for Gopinath. How does one prepare himself or herself for that sort of an outcome? And how can you help in that situation to get a better outcome for Gopinath?
You mean if you're expecting someone to do something for Gopinath and it's not done like that? Yes?
So they've stayed committed to doing something and
they don't do it.
Yeah.
Well, one thing we could avoid doing is throwing a bomb in his house. But we can. Yes, we will come across such situations often because we should see it in a very practical sense, because sometimes it may happen with us too. We may have our own constraints and some own problems because of which we couldn't do something. And maybe someone else, some other devotee, couldn't do something for some genuine reasons. It could be. So before we jump to conclusions, it's always nice to have good, clear communication, loving communication between devotees. A lot of the difficulties come when the communications are irregular, when communication is not based on trust. So love and trust are the mantras. Kadamakanan Maharaj sometimes jokes. He said, with love and trust, he says, I love everyone, but when it comes to trust, ah. So we have to strive to build up an atmosphere where there is such a spirit of bonding between the devotees and such a nice communication and trust that we understand that someone is not able to do something for some genuine reasons. And conversely, if the reason is not genuine, then the relationship of trust should be such that you should be able to go up and tell this person, Prabhu or Mataji, in a nice way, and that other person doesn't take offense to it. That should be our ideal. Then everything will be nice. Right? So we have to strive towards building that atmosphere and mood of cooperation, love and trust and good communication amongst devotees, keeping Krishna firmly in the center. Right? Yes.
Maharaj, how often does those groups should come to temple and serve together?
As much as possible. That's nice if everyone comes together. That builds a team spirit, builds a nice group spirit. Isn't it? Prabhupada actually set up these temples. These deities were personally carried by Prabhupada, I heard.
Yes.
Radha Gopinath was personally carried by him, brought here. So yes, it's Prabhupada's home. So we have to try to move closer, bond together. Yeah? Yes.
In our format in Bhakti Vriksha or Bhakti Shastri, we meet once in a week, and there's not enough time that we can understand each and every devotee what his or her usual problems could be, but they only come for the program, sometimes they don't come, we just call them or find out, probably they'll say that we are busy or we have to go to somebody's birthday or something like that, you know. So this way, there's a one phone call and after that, everything gets over. And in this past phase of life, you know, we don't have enough time to go everybody's home and find out what their problems are. And at the same time, we are unable to build a confidence in the devotees that they should come forward and tell us what their problems will be. So how this format of devotee care should work, so that we can implement that in a manner so that people will feel confident that yes, there is a board who can listen to us, can listen to our problem, can give us some resolution.
You see, relationships should not depend on problems. It's not that because someone has a problem, therefore he reveals him. That's the basis for our relationship, that he's sharing his problems with me. No. One time I remember, one devotee came and he said, I want to talk, but I don't want to talk any problem. I have no problem. Just so that's good. So he understood that when people come, they come with a problem. So when it's there, fine. You certainly talk about it. But even when you don't have a problem, you still talk. It doesn't mean that you build up a relationship only because there's a problem and you need to talk to someone about the problem. There's no shortage of problems in this world, right? So problems are going to be there. Ample. One goes, another's waiting at the door. So, relationship should go beyond just problem. It shouldn't matter whether someone has a problem, doesn't have a problem. That communication should be there. And then naturally when there is a problem, it will be discussed. It's okay. But also, we shouldn't get so much absorbed just in problems that we forget about the solution. As Prabhupada said, whenever there's any problem, he had one answer. What is that?
Chant
Hare Krishna and be happy. So often we perhaps overemphasize on problems and problem solving, when actually the real solution is to chant Hare Krishna nicely. If we simply chant Hare Krishna attentively, sincerely, feelingly, Krishna will make everything possible. Everything will happen. Right? And we will experience this in our life. If we are chanting our rounds strongly and nicely, then the problems will automatically reduce in your life. And even when the problems come, you will see that it is much easier to resolve the problems. So the basis for our relationships in the devotee community should be Krishna consciousness. And then naturally, when there are problems, you discuss them, that's all right. That's part of the whole thing, but it's not the main thing. The main thing is you are developing a relationship because you have a common interest. The common interest is you want to serve Krishna and you want to become a pure devotee. Correct? Okay? Yes.
Maharaj, I have a small question. Like, if the Bhakti Vriksha leader is taking care of should his mood is to take all the lead, or sorry, the team members to the in the same mood,
for same service, or who should we allocate or distribute the service to the members?
How should we distribute the services to the different members in the Bhakti Viksha groups? It depends on so many factors. It depends on the need. Sometimes, according to need, anyone should be willing to do anything. Even if it means you have to hammer nails, you may be a software engineer, but you can come here and hammer nails if that's what's required. You may clean the floor if that's what's required. So as per need. And the second angle is as per propensity. Someone really has a talent, someone has a liking for a certain kind of thing, so why not engage that devotee in that kind of service which he or she really likes to do? So devotees should be prepared to do anything and everything for Krishna's pleasure. Even if it's something I don't like, I should be willing to do it. On the other hand, if there is arrangement for a devotee to, more often than not, do services that they like to do, then they will be more happy and fulfilled. Another angle to be seen is, the third point, that we want our devotees to be well-trained, well-rounded devotees, all-rounders. So a devotee should have knowledge, at least some knowledge and training in everything. So they should know something about cooking, they should know something about cleaning, they should know something about making garlands, they should know something about worship, they should know something about philosophy, they should know something about kirtan, they should know something about managing a few things. Yes? So this kind of all-round exposure is also sometimes helpful. Because a preacher or devotees who are in the preaching mission can be asked upon to do anything, called upon to do anything at different times. So we should have some understanding of these things. Okay? Yes?
Now it's fun, like we have these formal structures that we have, Bhakti Viksha, Bhakti Shastri, but how much room, like, is there if there's something else? Like at the moment we're having weekly Bhagavatam classes, and in our experience that has been in the last 2 years, it has grown quite well and it works well as well. So how to incorporate it in as an addition to what generally is regarded as a formal structure?
The question is that Bhakti Vriksha and so on are formal structures, but there are other experiences where, like, you have a weekly Bhagavatam class and that's also doing well. So how does one see that in the light of this? That's your question, isn't it? As I said earlier, utility is the principle, preaching is the essence. Right? So we use a structure because it's helpful. But we are not servants of the structure. The structure is a tool. So if something helps, there is certainly no harm in doing it, especially if it is hearing and chanting. The only thing we have to do is to ensure that it brings together all the devotees. There is no harm in having Bhagavatam. Certainly it's a good thing to have Bhagavatam classes. The more devotees are coming, the number of devotees hearing is increasing. It's wonderful. So that there is certainly a place for flexibility. The structure is not all-encompassing. It's not that we have to tie our hands and feet with structure and not be able to do anything else. The structure is a tool. So if there's also should be scope for some spontaneity, for some individual freedom of expression. We can't just tie down everything. But we just have to be cautious that it doesn't move away. You see, the different initiatives that are there, taken by different devotees, should become one big whole, complete whole, a united whole with the community of devotees. So all the devotees, even if they're doing a little program here or a little program there, once a week class, is wonderful. But at the end of the day, all the devotees must be together. It must not form a splinter group. It must not become an independent group. Ultimately, we must all be together. Yes? So unity in diversity. So that unity must be there, coming together, and ultimately this is a situation Srila Prabhupada wanted. The temple will be at the center, and then everything grows around the temple. And then there will be flexibility, a little here, a little there. Yes, that will be there. But at the end of the day, we come back again to the temple. That's where, that's the model Prabhupada actually set up everywhere. And in places where there are no temples, there's no limit. You could just have congregational preaching and so on developing. But we do need some common place where we can come together, celebrate festivals, right? We need the temple. So we should all work together unitedly to build up a strong temple. That's important. So it works in all ways. Everyone concerned should have this spirit. All across the board. Everyone should have this spirit. Then it becomes easy to do this. And then Srila Prabhupada will definitely be very pleased. Right? So we shouldn't restrict so much that the individual initiative is destroyed, that the individual freedom of expression is destroyed. That should not happen. This movement has flourished because of individual dynamism, individual preaching spirit and enthusiasm. That cannot be curtailed artificially by a structure. At the same time, also it should not lead to splinter groups. Yes? All going in different directions. It should be united for the pleasure of Srila Prabhupada and Radha Gopinath. Okay? Yes.
What are some of the key fundamental principles that made this mentor system successful in Chopati or basic fundamentals?
A few good exemplary devotees.
Could you please explain their qualities?
Well, I just mentioned a few in the beginning. Similar. Just needs a few sincere good devotees. Start with that. And these devotees should get along nicely with each other. Yeah. Remember Abe Lincoln Prabhu? Lincoln Prabhu? So if you remember Prabhuji's quote, then everything will be fine. Isn't it a fantastic quote?
Yes.
It can be used anywhere in this world. It's such a simple thing. It's not that we don't know this. But just the way it is said makes it so wonderful. So all of you have memorized this? Yes? So without looking into your books, you can still remember this? Okay, maybe I will test. You can say. Would you like to say?
Yes, I'm making an attempt. There's no limit to the number.
Yeah, but don't take credit for a good attempt. Yeah.
There's no limit to the number of wonderful things we can do together if it does not matter who doesn't get it.
Correct. One more devotee? Who would like to get?
There is no limit to the wonderful things people can do working together if it doesn't matter who gets the credit.
Correct. Absolutely. Yes.
There is no limit to the wonderful things people can do together if it doesn't matter who gets the credit.
Correct. Absolutely. So that's the spirit it has to be. Then everything will flourish like anything. Correct?
Normally, one of the symptoms we see, like as soon as you become serious in Krishna consciousness, usually the material credits, you work in the office, but you are not attached to the credits in front of your boss. But you gradually get the attachment to the credits you get in the spiritual realm, whatever the practices you are doing, because you're getting taste for it. Is how the taste and credits are linked together.
Taste for credit.
Yeah. Because you have a taste for spiritual practices now, and you are pretty much detached from the material activities you are doing. So usually that in office you don't care. I personally, when I was in Australia, I never cared what my boss is going to speak to me.
But in spiritual life you do care. So the question is that in material life, we may not be so conscious about getting credit or if the credit is given or not given. But in Krishna consciousness, somehow we tend to get attached to the credit. Because you see, your work life is something you forget about when you come home. It's just one part of your life and you don't think it's the most important part of your life. You're not investing the aspirations and hopes of your life as a devotee in your work and office. But for a devotee, his or her hopes and aspirations and everything in life is invested in this one process. So it means a lot to the devotee. If you have trouble with the boss, change the company, go to another company, take up a job. But you can't change from Krishna to somebody else. You know, you can't. You are there for life. So when something happens, then naturally you've invested so much of your hopes and your energies and your expectations and everything there. Therefore, everything is very sensitive. So yes, when we start serving Krishna, then yes, we are sincere, but then gradually the taste for wanting the credit comes. Then we can recognize that the weeds are growing. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is a passage in which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is teaching Sanat Rupa Goswami, Rupa Shiksha. And he mentions that the Bhakti Lata Bij, the seed of the creeper of devotional service, is sown in the heart by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. And then, by the process of watering that seed, by the water of Shravanam Kirtanam, by hearing and chanting, the seed comes into a bud form and bud it comes into a plant. It's still a very tender stage. And by keeping on watering it, by hearing and chanting, it grows into a luxuriant creeper. And that creeper goes on growing till it penetrates the coverings of the universe, penetrates the impersonal Brahma Jyoti and goes to pass the Vaikuntha planets, goes to Goloka Vrindavan and rests at the lotus feet of Krishna. And there it bears fruit, the fruit of Krishna Prema. And even though the gardener is here on earth in Sydney, he can taste the fruit that has risen there. He can pluck it and eat it and taste the fruit of Krishna Prema. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, but the farmer, the gardener, has to be very conscious, the transcendental gardener. Because when you water a seed, and the plant starts growing, along with the main plant, also there are weeds that grow. And those weeds have to be pulled out. You have to recognize which is the weed and which is the main plant. If you don't recognize that, then the weeds will choke up the main plant. And the main plant will not grow. So similarly, as we do Krishna conscious practices, our devotion grows a little bit, but there are other things that grow along with it. And if you don't recognize them, then they will stifle our devotional creeper. And we will start thinking that these things are the important things, that this is what Krishna consciousness is meant for. Like, for example, to get some name and fame. As you start becoming well known as a devotee, then this weed starts growing and you have to really be alert to pull it out. And earlier you would just call something and now people start calling you Prabhuji and Mataji and you start thinking, well, I'm really a Prabhuji. then people start offering obeisances, and then, so yes, it's natural for the conditioned soul, it's a heady feeling. So we have to be cautious that this is the weed. It's not the bhakti lata bhij. Bhakti is not meant for getting name and fame and recognition and pratishtha. Bhakti is meant for developing love of Krishna. And if these other feelings are coming, I better pull out this weed right away. Then we pull it out. So whenever we sense and realize these things happening, we should recognize them and immediately take action, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, and pull out those weeds.
But also it's one of the very important quality of a leader to recognize and those others by giving credits to them.
The question is that it's also important for a leader to recognize others and give credit to others. That is true. As devotees, we want to appreciate other devotees genuinely. And when it is genuinely done and sincerely done, then such appreciation is healthy. It is good. But on the other side, if we do not get that appreciation, we should not feel bad. We should continue on with our Krishna consciousness. We should not bear grudges. We should rather go ahead in our Krishna consciousness. Of course, we have to be careful that praise, when it is received, should be in digestible doses. If you don't have the power to digest the praise, then there's indigestion. Indigestion is called pride. And that can be very difficult to handle. All of us have had indigestion at some point in time. You know, it's difficult, it's painful. So pride is like that, it's painful. So when you can't digest some praise or some success, then that happens. You know, in Ayurveda, everything you eat is not called food. You know why? Yes, only what you digest is called food. And what is not digested in Ayurveda, in Sanskrit, is called aam, not mango aam. Aam means toxin. It's like a poison. And that stays on in the intestines and the stomach and so on and causes disease. It causes problems. So similarly, humility is our digestive enzyme. So when there is success, when there is praise, when there is appreciation, etc. going on, then when we are humble, we can digest the success, we can digest this praise. But if our digestive capacity is small, with very little eating we get indigestion. Then we have to work on increasing our digestive capacity. That means we have to work on our humility. We have to try to cultivate this spirit. Okay? Yes.
Thank you very much for this wonderful session, Maharaj. I really appreciate it. Are there any trained grihastha couples from Chaupati who could come and stay here for some time and train us to implement the system?
I'm sure there are many, many wonderful devotees there. Many wonderful grihasthas are there. I'm sure there will be. Yeah. There are many of them. So many nice devotees. There. Certainly it should be possible. Yes? They go to other places as well. They go. Yeah, they go to Ukraine, they go to Russia, they go to many places. I think they went to China also this time. China, different places.
A couple of years back, one couple has come also. They have come to Australia. I don't know whether they came from Sydney or not. Krishnanam Prabhu and Mataji, they were in Melbourne.
Oh, I see. Yes.
Okay.
I see. Okay.
right?
Yes.
Sometimes when you actually, even if you don't want any glorification or something, you glorify some other devotee and they in turn start glorifying you. And then you start caught up in a question. How did you get out of that?
So long as your glorification was not made with that calculation, it's okay. And another thing is, we should be careful that we should don't become proud that we are so humble. Yes, I am the most humble in all the devotees. Position is that we are insignificant. One time one devotee came to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, I am the most fallen person. So, you know, we can't artificially speak like this. I am the most fallen. Narottam Das Thakur can say this, Sanatan Goswami can say it. An ordinary person doesn't really feel that he's the most fallen. Yes. So Prabhupada immediately had his X-ray vision understood. So he looked at the devotee and said, you are not the most anything. You are simply insignificant. Sometimes Prabhupada used to speak a little strongly. But that is the function of the sadhu, of the guru. That's how he's supposed to teach, actually. So yes, it shouldn't become a you scratch my back, I scratch your back society. Okay, Hare Krishna. Yes, one last question. Yes.
Maharaj, when at work or while doing service, if there isn't any motivation, or if I still think I'm doing nothing, but you know, there isn't anything that helps me do more, and you know, I'm doing the service for the sake, but you know, there isn't anything that's pushing me to do more, because material sense, if there's something, you go towards that, right? But
when we talk about ourselves being insignificant, we don't mean that we should go into depression. We should. It's not that that's the thing we keep thinking, oh, I am completely insignificant. Then you'll not be able to do anything. Yes? This is just something we understand philosophically. We keep it at the back of our mind, lest we get proud. But when it comes to actual acting, you can act as Hanuman. You can be as enthusiastic as Hanuman. And sometimes, like Hanuman, you see, he was cursed because he was such a mischievous child that he was cursed by the sages that you will forget your power. And only when someone reminds you, you'll remember. So he became very docile, well-behaved, and it was only much later at the time that he had to jump over the sea to find Sita. At that time Jambavan reminded him of this curse, and then Hanuman realized, oh, I can do so much. And then he expanded himself to a huge size and he jumped over the sea and caused havoc in Lanka. But he was a humble Vaishnava. So being humble doesn't mean that we should be lazy, or we should be inactive, or we should just have no self-confidence. Not like that. The devotee is very confident because the devotee is confident of Krishna's protection. The devotee is confident that this is the process. The devotee has strong conviction and faith. So feeling oneself insignificant or humble is not a reason for us to be any less dynamic or enterprising when it comes to doing things for serving Krishna. Yes? We gave one extreme example of Hanuman. If necessary, we do even to that extent. Not that I recommend you burn down Sydney. But one can be active. Yes? Alright?
Marriage.
Yes.
My question relates to prioritization. And sometimes, you know, you've got finite time and, you know, you need to allocate that efficiently. So sometimes, you know, you may have preparation for like the British class or what have you, and there may be a traveling seminar coming and, you know, you want to listen to the class, but you've got to prepare for that. Alternatively, there may be a festival coming up, but you've got all these other things that you're doing. So is there like a pecking order or some guidance that we need to have in the, I mean, is it all hands down if it's a festival of the temple, or is it all hands down if there's a traveling sannyasi? I mean, what should we prioritize first and then so forth?
Okay, this is a practically important question for devotees, that when there are many different options for hearing and chanting of a devotional service at the same time, what does one do? Yes, every devotee faces this problem, but it's a good problem to have instead of having a problem where you don't know what to do. You're bored. You don't know which one to do. So at least this is one problem a devotee doesn't have. A devotee never gets bored. Because there's enough to do for a devotee. Yes? So at least that's one good thing. Now, when it comes to services, what should we do? Well, Mother Yashoda had the same problem. She was feeding Krishna, and the milk on the flame, on the fire, started boiling over, and she had to leave Krishna and go and attend to the milk. And Krishna was angry like anything. He threw a huge tantrum. He broke the pot and disappeared. And Mother Yashoda came back and saw there was whole pandemonium in the room. All the things broken, and then she ran after him, and she found him, caught him, tied him. So even she had this dilemma, to do this or to do that. But because both were for the service of Krishna, she had to select something. Prabhupada explains it like this. So similarly in devotional service, we also have to select, because time is limited. So we have to select certain services to do at that time. But certainly it calls for some spiritual maturity in order to take proper decisions. And whatever is eventually helpful for our hearing and chanting, we should do. I cannot give you a clear-cut rule like that. For example, we may say that chanting has to be done during the japa time in the morning. Yes, but there are pujaris who have to go and dress the deities at that time. So their service is there. Tomorrow, suppose there's a fire, we cannot say, well, I'm chanting my rounds. We have to deal with it. So we have to prioritize, and Krishna will give us the good intelligence to do that. But yes, the opportunities for hearing and chanting are a priority. Everything else should be adjusted according to that. Unless there is something which is so pressing and we can use our good judgment for that, that we have to temporarily adjust it, but it should not become a practice that we are constantly adjusting. Maybe once in a while it does happen, but it should not become a routine thing. Okay? All right, Vijay Gopikesh Prabhu, we'll call it a day.
Yes,
for
yes,
us
thank
today.
You very much. I'd like to express
thank
sincere
you.
Thanks to you. All the time you've taken and all the time you made for guidance you've given us. I'd like to ask the devotees all this. You have the Hari Bol to thank Maharaj.
Hari Bol!
Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I'd like to thank Asim Prabhu for arranging this program, because they had to juggle a lot of programs to get you to come here. I'd like to thank, and of course I want to thank all the devotees for attending. Especially Anand Prabhu and Shiguru Bhakti Mataji for hosting this program. Also.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. Upar ki
jai.
Holiness Bhakti Rasama Swami Maharaj ki
jai.
Samveda Bhakti Vrinda ki
jai.
Sam, can I just make a couple of announcements? Most of you have been coming to the temple. Maharaj is giving a seminar every evening at the temple. Today is from 6 to 7. And then from tomorrow onward for the next 3 days, Maharaj is giving from 7:30 to 9. That's on Sri Krishna in the Mahabharata. So if you haven't come already, please do come. They've been fascinating talks since. program that started, and also there are a couple of programs that are happening during the day. So there's one tomorrow at Shiva Jiva Prabhu's place in Preston, and then there is another one in Blacktown, not too far from here, on Tuesday. So both programs will start about 12. So if you are interested in coming, please either speak to myself or Papaji. And also the other thing is Maharaji gave a nice Bhagavatam class today, and also we'll be giving a class on Tuesday as well at the temple. So if you're free, make use of the holiday period to listen to Maharaji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Yes.